God bless you. We certainly recognize that these are exciting days to be living in, isn't it? A golden age that we're living in these last days. And you may wonder, well, you know, how does God work some of these things out? To have our brother Pastor Sulaiman Awabda from Aleppo, Syria here with us this morning. And if I just may give a brief word of introduction, because, you know, the footsteps of the righteous, we believe, are ordered of God. And we certainly recognize, not only on a global scale, that the attention of the world, and I believe not in only in a secular sense, but in a spiritual sense, is focused on the Middle East. Amen? We see the world's attention is drawn there in the news regularly. And we see even by the message of the hour, the scriptures, how they must be fulfilled and how Israel is a nation once again, just celebrated 60 years anniversary this year. And so personally, I too also have been feeling a pull in the spirit and been functioning, moving into a new avenue of ministry, as it were, that is directing us into the Middle East. And so Sister Rebecca and I, we spent the last 4 months in the Middle East. And on our time over there, we had the opportunity for traveling for the first time into Syria. We didn't know what that was going to be like and where the Lord would lead us, but we had confidence that we would be led to those of His children, those of the elect. And so by God's grace, when we were in Aleppo, Syria, we met Pastor Sulaiman. His wife is here with us as well. And we had a brief time to speak together. I visited his church. He's a pastor with the Christian Missionary Alliance there, has been pastoring for a good number of years. He may tell you a little bit about that. He has a church of about 300 people in that city. And he also is quite an influence in the community, in the country there. And you'll probably hear some things that are very unique, very different. I went in with an expectation that I think was not too different from all of you, and that is that things are difficult in Syria, which they are. But I found that there's a lot greater liberty for ministering the Word of God in Syria than in some of the adjacent Muslim countries. And so when we had the chance to sit down and fellowship with Pastor Sulaiman, visited in his church, and we began to fellowship and speak of some of the things of God, he asked me, I don't know if you remember or not, but he asked me, where did you learn some of these things that I was speaking to him? And I said, it wasn't in my Pentecostal Bible school. Remember that? And so it gave me opportunity to tell what we believe God is doing in these last days. And that is to restore us back to the original gospel. And that God had a messenger, had a way to restore us, as He always has had. He always uses a prophet, a man of God. And so he asked me, do you have any of his books? And so I said, yes, come to my hotel and I'll give you some of those books. And so then he told me he has family here in the United States. He's come quite often since 1993. He's going to be visiting them in Columbus. So I wrote to Brother Lonnie, and as you all know, Brother Lonnie and you are sharing a vision with seeing the Word of God go into these areas again. And so I said, Brother Lonnie, guess what? You're trying to reach the Middle East. The Middle East is coming to you. Amen. Amen. So in just a few short weeks here, Pastor Sulaiman was in his home country. He's visiting his daughter in Columbus, which we'll be taking him back to later today. And so he invited, Brother Lonnie invited Pastor Sulaiman to be here with us this morning. What an honor to have a man of God from the country of Syria. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you from all my heart this morning, and I thank God who gave me this privilege to be among the people of God. And really, I thank God so much for you. We learned so many things, how to worship God with the zeal, and to see the holy people like you. Especially, I confess that the women here, they have the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And not the shape of the world.
Amen.
We miss that even in Syria. So I encourage you to stay like that. Amen. And more and more. And really, maybe my English is not so clear, but I pray for the Holy Spirit that He will help me and help you to understand until that day when Jesus comes And they will be talking one language, heavenly language. And will be one people wearing, dressing with the robe, which is whitened and washed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Yes,
so in the Middle East, we feel that it is that day will be very, very near. Because we are among wars and things like that, as you hear sometimes. But maybe here you don't feel that. So I would like to encourage you to lift Jesus more and more up, that he will draw many, many people to his cross. And I beg you to let the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls the people, the earth, to come and repent before he comes. And they hear the last trump call. This is our duty in these days. I thank you very much again that I am from Syria. I am 78 years of age and started to serve the Lord since 1951. 51, I'm not mistaken, yes. And I am very sure that God will help us until he gives power. I'll stay in his service until he wants me to resign. And I thank God that I am married for the last 53 years. This is the care of God who taking care of me all that time. I have 6 children, 4 boys and 2 girls. They are this is a great blessing to me from God. They are all serving God. This is a great thing. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. And my heart really is full of thanks to God and who brought me to you in these days, that I learned many lessons from your worship, from your everything which is happening here. I am from Syria. Syria, as you know, in the Middle East, the east of Iraq, and Iraq is the east of Syria, and north Turkey, south Jordan, and west Mediterranean Sea, and Lebanon and Israel. So we are in between these countries. Syria has many ancient things. If you remember that Father Abraham passed there and took his servant Lazarus, he took with him. And you remember that Paul, the Apostle Paul, God met him near Damascus. And there is a special church which is called Vision, God's Vision. This is where Paul met Jesus Christ. And the church of Anania, the student of Jesus Christ, who preached Paul and who accepted Paul. And we have the place where on the wall of Damascus, where Paul was escaped to Jerusalem again. Syria is a very good country really for tourists. So many people, they go there. As for the Christians in Syria, really, God is giving us to enjoy special freedom in these days. And we know, and we consider this a great opportunity for us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everywhere.
Amen.
This is very important. It's an opportunity, very valuable opportunity for us to do that. And we have full freedom to distribute New Testaments. We have distributed more than 100,000, more than 100,000 cassettes, CDs for Jesus film in Arabic language, Armenian language, Kurds language, Assyrian languages. So they are it's giving a great blessing to the people there. And this is very good. Things that the government, nobody can believe that they give us on occasion of Christmas and Easter, the radio and the television for 1 hour. And believe me, I speak freely as if I am speaking to you about Jesus Christ, the only Savior. You have to accept him. There's no other way. There's no other door which leads to the Father except Jesus Christ. And at least, at last, I give opportunity to who would like to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
And many phoned us and said, you have to send us cassettes and the books. It was great blessing to us. But sorry, the thing which is we are finding difficult is if from the nominal Christian, the Catholic Christian, they are protesting against us to the government. They accuse us. We are Jews. We are Americans. We are so-and-so Jehovah's Witnesses. Anything to let the government do something against us. But they will not give them an ear at all. They do not hear them. They say, we know them. This is our business. If they are not faithful, it's our business, not your business. If they have done anything against you, all right. Really, God is doing great in Syria. As for the Muslims, really, we believe that as he opened the door to the communists, he is now opening the door to the Muslims. Amen. With a great miracles, you cannot believe. I have seen blind man, Jesus opened his eyes, who was Muslim. Amen. And he accepted the Christ, he and his family. Amen. I have seen many sick came to me and said, we have seen Jesus Christ at night, and he healed us. And we want a church to accept us. The Catholic Church, they told me, they don't accept us. They think that we are coming to look for girls. But when they come to us, really, we are very glad to have them. We have hundreds of Kurds, Muslims, who came to the church. We have 25 now, one of the attendants of the church. I baptized 8 of them. And the government doesn't have any objection. This is really a gift from God to Christianity in Syria. And these are very, very, very important to us. And then for the Muslims, God is using, if you remember, that God does always, can get from evil things, good things. The war, the Gulf War, which separated the Muslim Kurds from Iraq, they gave them full freedom to accept any new religion. Because they say we came to Muslim by force. Now we have full freedom to choose to select the religion we like. So one of our Muslim converts, he went to them and told them it is much better than to retain to Zaradish their religion, old religion. Come to Jesus Christ. You'll find rest, you'll find heaven, you'll find everything in Jesus Christ. So if you go to North Iraq, you will find churches now from the Muslims, from the Kurds Muslims. I have seen myself, and the cross is upon many churches in that area. And for our district, we are living in north of Syria, Aleppo. And God gave me responsible to be responsible for 3 churches, which are in between the river Euphrates and the river Tigris, which are mentioned in the Genesis. And we have 3 churches there. And the Kurds, the Muslim Kurds, are living there more and more and more, many people there. So we opened our churches. We opened special churches for the Kurds, for the Muslim Kurds. We have appointed 3 persons to be responsible for those persons. That God is giving a great things to them. They love Jesus. You don't need to find difficult when you preach, when you give the good news to the Muslim of Kurds. Because their families, their relatives, they don't project. They don't forbid at all. This is a great thing for the government. The government, the most important for the government is not to make troubles. The Muslim Arab Sunni, when any one of them come to Jesus, the relatives make troubles to the government. The government doesn't like to have troubles at all. So as for the Muslims, we have one family only. I would like you to pray for them, because this man came to a Catholic church for 4 years. He told them, I want to know Jesus. I don't want to know how to pray. I don't want to know your traditions. And they couldn't give him any more. He has a friend. He told, do you know any church which can give us, tell me about Jesus Christ? He said, yes, there is a church, but I don't go there. I'll show you the church, and you go there. And he came himself. God really, that time, changed his heart. And he started to shout and praise God for Jesus Christ. We baptized him. We don't be afraid from the government. We baptize him because it's forbidden to baptize Muslim. But because of this government, really God is doing a great opportunity for us to baptize anyone we like. The one who protests is only the Catholic priest. They come to the Catholic. He told me once, you are baptized Muslim. Say, if I baptize Muslim, what's wrong with you? He said, it's not wrong with us. The wrong with your friends, your religion. So we are praying that God will help. If I tell you something else, that God is using miracles to bring Muslims. We have one Muslim, he hears the gospel from Monte Carlo radio. And he became Christian through that radio. And he asked them to send him a New Testament. They sent him a New Testament, which is a new translation, Arabic translation. For example, Jesus Isa, which they call it in Quran. This government, when they saw this new translation, they called him. Where from did you get? He said, from Monte Carlo. Why do you go to Monte Carlo? There's a church here called the Light of Jesus. We call the name of our church, Light of Jesus. You go there, they will give you gospel, they give you any book free. Why don't you go there? It's something from God, really. They are making advertisement to us without our knowledge. This man came, and really we discipled him, and we baptized him. He is a very good chap. We are using him to bring another Muslim to the church. And he is doing a great job for Jesus Christ. So I'll tell you that Jesus is doing for the Muslims miracle ways, and he is bringing from here and there those who are chosen by God, and he knows who are there. We know that he will never leave any person outside the sheep, and he will never leave any throne without bringing him to heaven. This is his job. So I myself thank you very much for giving me this opportunity. I want you to pray for us, especially for this service, for the Muslims. They are looking. You wonder. Some of them, they are looking. They want somebody to tell them about Jesus Christ. And because we are now really could reach many Muslims, they go to each other. They say they go to their friends, to their relatives, and they bring them to the church. And the church is full of Muslims. In some times, we give them special day for that. Another thing, we have the Iraqi people. God brought many Iraqis to Syria, as you hear from the radio. And we have in our church 110 families, not persons, families of Iraq. And those people, they say, they testify that we were in Iraq in very good places, in very good houses, but we came here as poor people. But we thank God, because if we stay there, we'll never know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He brought us specially because we are living in the last days, and the last days we should prepare his people to come together, his sheep from all over the world, and make them one nation to worship and to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need your prayers that God will help us more and more to preach the gospel to those who are in need for it more than food. And I'll tell you the prophecy which says that God will send hunger and thirst, not for water and bread, but for the word of God. Amen. And the wonderful thing that because Jesus knows that, he has prepared thousands of New Testaments to be in Syria and to be distributed free. This is the will of God. This is the way of God of how choosing, how selecting, how saving people everywhere and everything. Thank you very much. God bless you. I need your prayers. And thank you.
Thank you. Hallelujah. I appreciate it. What God is doing through his ministry. And did you notice that he said that the Muslims are actually thirsting? They don't even know entirely for what, but they're thirsting. And did you catch that the government actually referred The government referred the people that wanted Bibles to his church. I mean, that is awesome, isn't it? And he's actually receiving more persecution and more resistance from the denominational, from the Catholic Church, than he is the Muslims. So that's incredible. So we not only need to pray for the Muslims in his country, but we need to pray for the Catholics in this country, because they both need Jesus Christ. They both have religion, but what they need is Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice too that the supernatural doesn't just follow us. Those that are preaching basic salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is obligated to vindicate that too. Can you say amen? Because if you can't get your head around that, you're denominating. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I just had to get you with that one. I just really felt anointed to do that. So.
He counts the stars, one and all, knows how much sand is on the shores. Sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all the creatures, great and small. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. He knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain. I can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I can't tell you what's in store. I don't know a lot of things. But I know in whom I have believed. And he knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry. And he knows my name when I'm overwhelmed by the pain. I can't see the light of day. I know I'll be just fine. Every move that I make, every tear that I cry.
God bless you this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. They'll be just fine. It's always good to come in the company of the saints. And it is especially an honor for us to be able to come here in the family camp time and to be able to spend some time with you. I was talking to Brother Jeff here just before we came out this morning, and I think it's 13, 14 years, I think, that we've been having family camp. And I remember distinctly before we began, before Brother Jeff ever had the camp here, that we talked about how nice it would be and how we felt a burden to be able to have an opportunity and a place to be able to speak about not only doctrinal things, but about family things as well. And this was in the early 1990s, and then one thing led to another, and Brother Jeff felt it on his heart to have the family camp, and it's been a blessing over the many years. And I know I was looking around last night at some of the folks that have been here all those years, and myself and family, and kind of grown up together. And it's just been a wonderful experience. And I can tell you from personal testimony that these services do go around the world. And it's amazing because we can go into some of the most remote areas in foreign countries, and people will say, oh, hey, we saw the family camp last night. We were watching the videos last night. And it's just amazing how far and wide they go. And I just want to say that, you know, on behalf of those people who live in those foreign countries and remote areas of the world, thank you to the local church and Brother Franco and Sister Amy and all the labor that goes into making these services available, and those that will listen by internet today and those that will receive these services. I know they really appreciate and benefit from the ministry that takes place here. And we live in a world where, as you know, there is a tremendous anti-family energy that is being expended in our world today. A tremendous amount of anti-family teaching that goes on. And it happens because of the times that we live in. And it is to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It is to be like the days of Noah. And that is coming to pass. And we see that. And we are in our own nation here. We are, I've said many times, we are just a simple vote away from having same-gender marriages in our country here and ratifying those things. And then, like Canada and like the other European nations and the other nations of the world that ratify such things, we will be permitted from, we will be restricted from saying things with the freedoms that we have now. I know that the Christian broadcasts that go into Canada, they have to be edited to make sure that no one is offended in those countries there. When they take Focus on the Family and Chuck Swindoll and all those different broadcasts there, Charles Stanley, they have to edit those to make sure that nobody's offended. Nothing is said contrary to their beliefs there. And we are just a simple vote away from that in our own country here. But it has to be that way, and we're not going to stop that because it has to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we find a tremendous amount of energy that is being spent on anti-family issues and teachings in our schools and public institutions today. And so therefore, I think family camp is an important thing. And what you do in your household is an important thing. And so I consider it an honor and a privilege and a responsibility to be able to do what we can to strengthen families, because churches are just families that come together. And then we call ourselves the family of God. And so it's important for us to recognize that and to put our energy into, as God leads us to do it, to put our energy into strengthening families within the local church. And so we thank God for Brother Jeff and for the ministry here and for the work that they do and for the sponsoring of the gospel around the world. And let me tell you, there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes, and we really appreciate all of their efforts as well. Now, let me just do this morning, and why don't we stand to our feet, and we'll have a word of prayer as we begin. And we'll use the scripture that we'll begin with today. And we want to talk a little bit about what happens in my house. In my house. Scripture reads like this in Psalm 101, and you're welcome to read with me on the board. This scripture was something that really spoke to my heart when I discovered it here. And I want to use this as a basis this morning to speak to you. Before we read this morning, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that you are very concerned about what happens to each and every one of us. And Lord, in a simple way today, I ask that you would just take both speaker and listener and minister to every heart. And Father, we have in ourselves, we have nothing to bring, but simply to thy cross we cling. And we say today that we are really dependent upon you, and we ask for your help, as well as asking for your forgiveness for our sins and our mistakes and our omissions. Lord, come, I pray, and have your way among the people and speak to us. Bless the children that are gathered together in this church for the labors that they put forth with a servant's heart to minister to all those that come. We thank you, Lord, for this time together, and ask your blessing and your presence to be with us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Psalm 101 and verse 2, David writes, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. May God and his blessing, you may be seated. Now, let me just take a moment here to speak a little, just very briefly, about some of the things that are taking place in different parts of the world here today. And don't be dismayed right from the beginning. These are not believers in Russia. But as those that have traveled to Russia will tell you, they're very artistic and very creative people in Russia. And this was a festival, a street festival that took place in Ulyanovsk in central Russia. And one of the brothers snapped a shot there and sent that over to us. But this, the people in Russia are very lively, they're very theatrical, and they love to do this kind of thing. But I can tell you that the gospel is spreading in a great way in the nation of Russia. And for those of you that ran in the race last year, this is the brother for whom the car was purchased. A vehicle was purchased, Brother Anatoly Scaloni. And he does a tremendous work. And I'll tell you, he gets the use out of that vehicle and travels a lot in that part of the world. And recently we sponsored a trip for him and Brother Pavel Stepanenko to go into Siberia and minister to the churches that were over there. And I'll show you a picture of that in just a moment here. But obviously Brother Anatoly celebrated a birthday, and it was a substantial birthday over in Russia. This is a photo of Sister Xenia. And Brother Anatoly is in the picture as well as Brother Pavel. And Sister Xenia is the little sister who's on the bed. And she's a bedridden invalid. But she's a person who just has a tremendous zeal for the things of God. And she spends a lot of time working on her computer. And her family brings over a desktop to her. And she can't get up out of her bed, but she loves to listen to the services that are streamed there. She lives in a very remote part of Siberia. And I'll show you where she is in a moment. And the family, they minister to her. She's the only believer in her household in that area. She's the only believer. She is bedridden. She can hardly do anything for herself, but she loves the Lord. And she's always asking Brother Anatoly, is there something I can do? Is there anything I can do to help the believers or to translate or to minister in some way? And she just really has that kind of a heart. She's a very precious sister. And I've never met her, but that's her picture. A couple of years ago, my son Peter and I were in Novokuznetsk in Siberia, and this is one of the churches where we just sponsored the ministers to travel through, and they have a wonderful group that's there, and there are about three or four churches that are growing up in the Siberian region and doing wonderful, and Brother Victor Fukin is the pastor over in that part of the world. And then another church that's there is in a place called Chermkovo, and they are on the shores of Lake Baikal in Siberia. And this group here, they come from, it's a very, very poor, rough region. And many, many people in that part of the world are either drug addicts or alcoholics. And it is just really a wretched place, a wretched part of the world. But by God's grace, there are some churches like this that are growing up there and doing very well. If you look down on the bottom there, right above Mongolia, you see that little strip of blue, and that's Lake Baikal. It is the largest source of fresh water in the world. And it is that way because of its depth. It is over a mile deep in some places, and it is a huge lake. A lot of people live around Lake Baikal, but that is in Siberia. And it is a place that's very, very wealthy and rich in minerals and mining. Some of the biggest mines in the world are there. And so it is a rough place. It is one of the most polluted areas in the world as well. But yet, out of that, there are several churches that have risen up in that area there, and God has done a great work. And now these people are reaching beyond Siberia and continuing to go east all the way over, as we know, to Sakhalin Island, where the Deaf Mute Church is. And they do outreach in that area there, so it's wonderful to see them spreading the gospel. They're the kind of people now that have matured to the place where we're not going over there and taking them to go witness. They're witnessing on their own, and they're sending us back reports and saying, God has done a great thing here, and God's done a great thing here, and spreading the message in that part of the world. So it's a wonderful thing to see that happen. Over in the Middle East here, and I really appreciated the testimony of our brother and how God is opening doors. And it is a little bit surprising to us to hear how Muslim people and people in Arab nations are interested in the gospel and opening their hearts to things. And in some nations, it is a little less restrictive than what we thought. In some nations, still, it is difficult. Brother Tony is here, who sponsors their church. Brother Prater's church sponsors the broadcast in Turkey. And in Turkey, it is much more difficult to spread Christianity than it is in a country like Syria. And we appreciate their efforts to do that. But in the nation of United Arab Emirates, where I just was in May, we have now a little group that was there that we were ministering to, and another little group has risen up as well that have a little gathering in that part of the world as well. And so I'm having a Bible study here on the floor with some of the people who came to the Bible study there, and these are some of the believers that gathered in that study with us. And in one of the places here, we have services in a restaurant. It's an upstairs room in a restaurant. And the owner of the restaurant, even though you're not allowed to have Christian services outside of the compound that the government builds, the restaurant owner said, well, he said, you know, other people come here and they have ceremonies and they have meetings and they have festivals and so on, bar mitzvahs, or not bar mitzvahs, but other kinds of ceremonies. You wouldn't want to have a bar mitzvah in the United Arab Emirates, that's for sure. Maybe you'd have one, that's all. But the owner said, you know, he said, if you want to meet, he said, as long as you order lunch. That's my kind of church. As soon as service is over, they're bringing in the food and it's all just laid out right there. It's wonderful. So we had service in the upper room there and had lunch with them. And this is Brother Anwar is greeting the people there. And we just had a wonderful turnout for that meeting there. And as well for the Bible studies that we had in that area. And these people are very open. They're searching and very interested. In the nation of Pakistan, we've given you some updates. Brother Jim does a good job in informing you and keeping you up to date in some of the things that are happening. I will tell you that it's just incredible to see how God is moving in the nation of Pakistan. After many, many years of just very, very slow growth, now we see the number of churches and the number of pastors that are coming in. And the growth in the people, it is just wonderful. And so I want to just give you a very brief update of the activity there. This is Brother Anwar and his family. Waqas is in Brother Anwar's arms, and I'm pleased to announce that on July 18th, Brother Anwar and his son will be coming to the United States, Lord willing. And they will arrive in Virginia, and they will be here, so we're thankful for that. Brother Anwar contacted me this morning and let us know that he'll be coming with Waqas. They both have visas. The government gave them visas. They still have not given Sister Sheba the visa, but we are in the process of working with the State Department and also one of our representatives, our senatorial representative in Virginia, who's going to help us to be able to coordinate getting Sister Sheba over here and hopefully to relieve Brother Anwar so he can go back with the rest of the family. They're going to remain in Pakistan. And so it's a very difficult decision for them, and you need to pray for them, and especially when Anwar and Waqas leave Pakistan, which will be on the 17th, on Thursday, when they leave Pakistan. I know it'll be a difficult thing for Sister Sheba to let Waqas go. It is a serious operation that he has to have. It is only one that would be attempted by a specialist, and by God's grace, we have found that, one of the finest medical facilities in the world. And we're just anxious to get him here so that the right treatment can be given to the boy. And this has been a huge difficulty for Brother Anwar and Sister Sheba. And I know that helping the boy is a help to them. And when we help them, we help the Bride of Christ in Pakistan. And I know it's just the enemy trying to slow down the progress of what's being done in that nation there. So. Brother Anwar, every single time that he writes me, he thanks everybody who has contributed or made it possible for them to come. And there are churches, and Brother Paul LaFontaine's church, and they've jumped in to help up in Ann Arbor there, and many other people who have given and been concerned about their family. Brother Anwar thanks me all the time, and I tell him I'm just a go-between. I didn't come up with all of this. I didn't do all of this. I'm just a go-between. So it's my job to tell you as a go-between that Brother Anwar and his family, thank you very much for the help that has been given. But you need to pray for that little boy because he's got a major operation to go through. And getting him here is only one thing, but we're going to trust that God will guide the hands of the doctors and the nurses to give them the right treatment, to give them the right knowledge, to give the right treatment, and to give that little boy success. And we really want you to pray. So on the 18th, they will be arriving here, and you can go to my website, actually hickorybibletabernacle.org, and you can we'll be putting updates there so that you'll know what's taking place. Brother Anwar wrote me, and for those of you that ran today in the race, this is what he said. Now, this is Brother Anwar, this kind of person that he is. Greetings, he said, thank you for your prompt note, and I appreciated a lot. I returned from a blessed meeting at another city called Faisalabad. This is just a couple of weeks ago. And he said, today in the morning at 3 a.m., he said, I returned from that meeting. The anointing of the Spirit was touching the hearts of the gathering of 112 people. And I shared the message on God separates or divides his people. And he gave me the scriptures about light and darkness. And when the message was finished, all 112 people stood on their feet, confessed their sins, and wanted to worship him as his true word and wanted to be divided. And this was a great moment. I was so tired in this morning. And I think that's a tremendous thing. Have 100% of the congregation receive what was preached and want to be divided from the darkness. And I mean, he said, I was tired in the morning. I driving both ways, 6 hours in an old, defective, non-air-conditioned car and preaching in an open meeting in some 44 degrees Celsius weather. He says, but as I return back, and if you do the math, 44 plus 44 plus 32, it's pretty warm when you're in an old, non-air-conditioned car. I have driven in that old, non-air-conditioned car, and I will tell you, it is an old, non-conditioned car. Brother Jim will tell you the same thing. And it is a hot country to be driving in an old, non-air-conditioned car. But as I returned back home and received the documents and got your mail regarding our air ticketing for coming to the United States, he said the tiredness decreased a lot. And thanks, he said, so much for your faithful prayers and support. And rest all is fine here. Yours in his service, Brother Anwar. But that's what Brother Anwar is doing. He's not sitting around over there, just waiting for people to send him things or give him things. Brother Anwar is instrumental in taking the gospel into that part of the world. And he just is a tireless worker. And we feel he's a very wonderful steward of all that is put in his hands. So we don't mind supporting Brother Anwar at all. He's doing a great work. This is Brother Rick Purdy, and he's. We were driving with Wakas there and made friends with Brother Rick, and that's easy to do. And he was had his picture taken with him there. This is Brother Shimon, who's a pastor in Karachi, and Brother Shimon has a church there in the city of about 20 million people. And they're a little bit afraid to do outreach in that city because their church is about the size of this platform, maybe a little less, and they have 120 people who are in that church. And so when they start talking about doing outreach, it's a little tight, especially when it's 44 plus 44 plus 32 degrees in that part of the world. Now, for some of you that remember, we have been giving we gave funds last year to the folks in Pakistan to build an outreach center. And this center would be comprised of a church and a supply center where books and tapes and DVDs could go out in the country, and also a residence for Brother Anwar and his family. And this is in Lahore. And so back in May, this is where they were building the walls. And I wanted to show you today. Now, you can't see it there, but right in that center pole, that man is throwing bricks up to the wall. And he's catching them up there. And that's how they get the bricks up to build the wall. But this was May 24th is when this picture was sent to me. And I wanted to show you this. This came just yesterday. And I don't think anybody else has ever seen these pictures here. But they're already now in the place where they're doing finishing work on the inside. And so they work very quickly here. And these are pictures that they just sent to me yesterday. So they have windows and doors, and they're doing all of that. Still looks kind of rough, but that's the way they do their buildings in that part of the world. And so we're thankful now that they will have not only a residence, but they will have a church, and they will have a center where material we can ship materials to them, and they can go out. And they also do printing, and they do broadcasts. They do copying of services and DVDs, and all of that material will now be able to be housed out of there and sent out. And this building, I think it cost roughly about $54,000, and that money was already raised and given. And we're just delighted to see that come to completion. So I wanted to show you those pictures just so that you'd know what was taking place there. This is just a shot of the convention, and Brother Mike Ultig was with us, and Brother Eugene, we were there in Donetsk, Ukraine in February, March of this year, and we'll be going back, Lord willing, in the Yelushka convention in the fall again. And these folks, it's just wonderful to see the maturity and the progress that they have made over the years there. And this was ministers, but in the evening time, we had some general conventions where everybody came, and they're putting out chairs. There were probably about 400 people in that assembly there. Now, I wanted to mention this just very briefly here. Lord willing, at the Winter Youth Retreat this year, we talked about giving an opportunity to some of the older young people to be able to travel on the mission field, and including some of the sisters, and some of the sisters who have medical skills. And so, Lord willing, we're going to be going on December 2nd over to Arusha, Tanzania, with Brother Zephaniah Peters, and we'll be having a convention there, and then also visiting some of the people who live in the bush area. These are the Mangati people, and Mangati means terrible, violent people. It's not a good word, but that's how they're referred to over there. But the message has come to that community of people. And many of these people live in caves and in very simple dwellings. These are the people that keep their cows inside their house at night so nobody steals them. And the message has reached into that community. And these people actually had to borrow clothes to come to the convention because they are very, very primitive people. And yet they just love the Lord and love the message, and they're just excited to be there. This is just a little interview we had with my interpreter is on my left, and then next to him is a former Maasai warrior who is now the pastor of that Mungahi people. And these people were arch enemies. They were the kind that would meet each other in the jungle and fight until they all died. And now that man is a pastor to the brother in the checkered shirt, and he's a Mungahi believer there. So we're just excited for what God's doing there. And we're going to be going December 2nd to the 11th, 2008. We have several of the folks that have already shown interest in going there. And if you, we'd like to meet with you sometime this evening, and we'll let you know. But for some of the people that were interested, it would be nice to just have a few words with you here, because we're still making arrangements for that trip. And it will be an opportunity for them. And then also I just wanted to drop in that we will be, Lord willing, taking a trip back to Israel in November of 2009. It's not this year, but in 2009. Well, let's turn our hearts again to the Word. And if it'd be all right, I'd just like to relax a little bit and do this like a Bible study, if that'll be all right. And we'd like to look at some of the things that pertain to families and talk about things that happen in our house. And I was just really moved by this scripture, and some of the folks that are here. We're thankful that some of them are here from our church in North Carolina. We've been dealing with this subject from a number of different angles. And so I want to share some things that are just on my heart today about this subject of what happens in my house. Now, what we want to do is define a little principle here, and then we want to insert a couple of examples into this that I trust will be a help to you. In the family camp, we have opportunities to talk about unusual things, or things perhaps we don't always talk about in a normal church setting. And some of those things have been a little bit different, if you like. We've talked about anger, and we've talked about different things in relation to courtship and different aspects of how we live. How we live is very important to God. He's very concerned about how we live. He's very concerned about what happens under your roof. Not only what you believe here, not only your doctrinal beliefs. God's concerned about that, obviously. But he's also concerned about how you take that and become a doer of the word you hear. And the Holy Spirit is on the scene. I believe he's in our lives to quicken that word and make it live in us. And so how we live that word, that truth that has come to us in the last day, is very important to God, because you are the representative, you are the representation of Christ in this world today. Amen. And so, because we live in a world like we live in which Brother Branham described as Satan's Eden, then we need to know how to make sure that we do not fall prey to the influences that are in Satan's Eden. And we rub shoulders with it continually. There is, as I said, a lot of energy that's put into anti-family values. And in our nation, which was founded on the principles of Scripture, now we find that we're moving very quickly away from those things. And it is because of the prophecies that have been given about this last day. And so we want to look at this, because we want to have, our desire is to have a household for God. Not just a house, but a household for God. We want to have a place where our children are influenced by good things. And we want to raise them in the season that God gives them to us, and to have influence over them. We want to raise them and have influence over them in a positive scriptural way. And some of these things are going to be very elementary to you. But I want to have in my house, I want to have a place where the Holy Spirit is always welcome. I don't want to bring anything into my house. I don't want to have anything there that would grieve the Holy Spirit away. I don't want to conduct myself. I don't want to have conversations or activities or attitudes in my house that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit away. I want my house to be a place where people can come in and sense somehow, this is different. This place is different. And that's what I want to have. I have three goals now that I want to bring to you. One is that a place in my house where the Holy Spirit's always welcome. And then secondly, I want to have a place where it is distinctly separate from Sodom. That my front door is a place where Sodom stops. And in order to have that happen, we have to make a conscious decision about what comes in and what we allow in. And whatever venue it comes in, either through the computer line or through the other lines that come into our house, we want to make sure that whether they're wireless, tangible, intangible elements, or whether they're literal things that we bring in like books or music or whatever else, or friends or associates, we want to say that at our front door, Sodom stops right there. And in order for that to happen, we obviously have to be a watchman over what comes through our door, right? We had to be a watchman over what happens, who influences our children, and what kind of friends they have, and what kind of associations they bring into our household. Because Satan will do whatever he can to try to make inroads into your life and into your family. Isn't that right? And then thirdly, we find that if we are a parallel to the third Exodus, the last things that God gave the children of Israel before they left all happened under their roof. Right? The last instructions didn't happen in church. The last instructions that God gave Moses for the children of Israel in the first Exodus happened under or behind the token. Right? It happened in my house. So now, they had to, for all the plagues that they observed that Moses called for in the going out of the children of Israel in the first Exodus, they all went to church and they saw them and they said, wow, water turned to blood. Wow, darkness. And they sat in Goshen and they looked at all of that and they observed the great supernatural things that were done. But after every one of them, they went home and they had lunch. Right? They went home and they talked about what a great service it was. But in the last plague, they had to go home and apply what they heard in church. Right? They had to go home and take that bucket of blood and they had to put it on the doorpost of their house and they had to dress a certain way. They had to prepare a certain food. They had to be ready to leave. Everything that happened now, everything that was required by God was required inside their own house. And so therefore, if we're going to have a household for God, we find ourselves in a unique position where God is bringing us out in the third Exodus, and we are soon to leave here. So therefore, the preparations that we want to make, they affect my household. Isn't that right? That we want to take the message home with us. We want to bring it into our house, and we want to make sure that we apply it and not just know it. We want to apply it and not just observe it. This is not the kind of thing where God wants you to come and listen and try to absorb all you can and then go out to a restaurant and eat. God wants you to take this and bring it home to your household and apply it every day that you live. And so, in doing that, these are the kinds of things that we have to make conscious decisions about. Now, Brother Branham did this, and so let's just walk through this a little bit. A little lady said to me this morning, she's actually a friend of his daughter, how people laugh at her sometimes. And I said, but sister dear, you're not one of them people. People in the world made fun of her. We're not one of them people. We are different people. And my little girl said, Daddy, certain girls did certain things, and they had these records of Elvis Presley. And I said, but I wouldn't want them in my house. Now, you can take your marker and you can just cross out Elvis Presley, because that's probably not an issue here today. But there are other things that other people bring into their houses that we as fathers might want to say, but I don't want that in my house. Amen. And you know what? It's all right for you to say that. It's all right for you to say that. And she said, but Daddy, they're nice girls. And I said, they may be, but there's one thing that we are different. We are different, not as that we want to be different, but the spirit that's within us has come out of that, and you're of another world. So therefore, the activities in my house should be distinctly different than those around me. The activities that go on in my house should be distinctly different than the activities that go on around me. Isn't that right? And it's not because we're trying to be different, but the Spirit of God in us makes us different if this is Satan's Eden all around us. So the principle then that I found, Brother Branham said, in the last days, what it's going to take to stand, and we all want to stand, is a scriptural trained church that's on the line. Well, that's what we want to be, isn't it? Everybody tells me all the time, everybody tells the minister, I want to be sure I'm in the will of God. I want to make it. I want to know what's right, and I want to do what's right. Well, Brother Branham, he's saying the same thing, he's agreeing with you, that what we need in the last day, it's going to take a church that's scriptural trained. Not trained by your neighbors, and not trained by school teachers, not trained by the system out there, or the cosmos out there. We do not want to be taking our cues from a world that is falling apart. And so therefore, we find this principle in Scripture. David prayed the same thing for his children. He said in Chronicles, when he was dying and leaving the earth, he said, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. And as for me in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have even with joy, I have seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. And David's praying here. And he said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments and thy testimonies and thy statutes, to do all these things and to build a palace for which I have made provision. I pray as a father all the time that God would give my sons a perfect heart, because I want them to know not only how to read and write, but also how to know what to read and write. I want them to be able to say things correctly, but I want them to know why. And in order to do that, I know that I'm going to have to be an integral and part of their instruction. And my wife and I, it's a passion that we have to not only to learn ourselves and to do what we can to find what God requires of us, but to pass that on, because I believe I'm responsible for the generation that comes behind me. And I've told lots of people this before, and I'll say it again, don't mind saying it publicly. My goal is to enjoy my grandchildren. Because I know that if I raise my children correctly, they will in turn raise their children correctly, and I'll be able to enjoy my grandchildren. Everybody, just about everybody, all the grandparents, they'll all say the same thing, and I can't wait till we get there. We love to see them come, and we love to see them go. But I know that I'm looking forward to seeing them, and I know that the investment that I make in enjoying my grandchildren is going to be in how I raise my children. And so in my house, we want to take that job seriously, and I trust that you do as well. All right, now let's go to Solomon's house now, because God laid on David's heart to pray that his son would have a perfect heart. So now let's look what Solomon said later on in Ecclesiastic. He said, and you can read the whole chapter here, but he said, I made me great works, and I built me houses, and I planted me vineyards, and I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. And I get me servants and maidens, and I got me maidens and servants and had servants born in my house. In other words, generation of servants here. And Solomon must have had a great house. I mean, it must have been fantastic to look at. And I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And I gathered me also silver and gold and all the peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. And I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. In other words, he had an iPod, he had a Bose dock to put it in, he had everything that you could get. I mean, anything that entertained or anything that was pleasurable or current. And he had a touch phone, and then he got the new touch phone, and he got the newer touch phone because Solomon could afford it. Do you realize how much time Solomon must have spent at the mall with 1,000 wives? If Solomon was smart, he would have bought them all and just live there. Oh, let's go on. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever I wanted, I kept not back. And I withheld my heart, I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I saw the wisdom, I saw that wisdom and wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Appreciate what Brother Eugene had to say. And Solomon said, I saw that at the end of the day, wisdom excelleth folly, and the wise man's eyes are in his head, and the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. And you know what? All the stuff that you have, it's eventually going to break. And he who dies with the most stuff is still dead. And Solomon realized that, in other words, if I'm going to have a house for God, if I'm going to have a successful house, if I'm going to have a perfect heart in my house, I've got to have more than just a house full of stuff. I've got to have a house where we exhibit wisdom, where we display the token. I've got to have a house where God is honored and God comes first.
Hallelujah.
And the things of God are central in my household. And so Solomon realized this, and if Solomon could have anything that his heart desired, he still realized that things and possessions, that's not what makes a family successful, and that's not what makes a person happy. Somebody ought to tell this generation that that's still true. But yet, we live in a culture where we own lots of things, right? Like I've said before about eBay. eBay is the biggest yard sale that was ever invented. It's all it is, a yard sale, right? You just get on eBay and you electronically go into the yard sale and you buy stuff. so that you can get back on eBay and sell other stuff so that you can buy more stuff at the yard sale. It's just a 24/7 yard sale. It's the biggest yard sale in the world. Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, let's talk now about how we accomplish this in my house. How do we accomplish a household for God? Well, obviously, then we want to think and we want to consider God's way of doing things. And as Brother Ed said so ably last night, that obedience is a great part of having a successful testimony with God. And obviously, if a man delights in the things of God, that's going to rub off on those that are around him. And conversely, if a man despises the things of God and disobeys, then that's also going to be an influence in his family's eyes. Isn't that right? I mean, if we do things contrary to the Word of God, they're going to pick that up as well. Sure they are. We were coming to church this morning and we're running just a couple of minutes late because I left something up in the room and I had to go back up and get it. So we're running a little bit late. Now, when you're running late from church, there's always an evil spirit that's watching that. And sure enough, there's a pickup that pulls out in front of me, and it's an old man and an old woman, and they're in front of me, and they're at a stop sign. And there's other cars that are at the stop sign that haven't arrived yet at the stop sign, but they're going to wait and let these people come. And when they come, they're waving them on like this. And then you can see the conversation. He's going, "I think it's that way." And she's going, "No, I think it's that way. I think it's this way." And I'm back there, and the problem is I had one of my boys in the vehicle. And I'm back there and I'm saying, "Why does this always happen when we're on our way to church? Doesn't this man realize I've got to get quiet before God? I've got to relax my spirit. Doesn't he understand?" And my wife said so sweetly, she said, "Don't you realize it's the Lord that puts those people in front of you?" And I said, "It's the devil that puts those people in front of you. Don't kid yourself." And then a little while later, he pulled off and let me go on my way. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from this evil." How do we do this? Because I want to be a good influence, a good example for my children. Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah said this, "O Lord," he said, "I know the way of a man. I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." God knows you cannot always make the right choices and take the right direction in life. God knows that. God knows you need a leader. God knows you need a shepherd. "And, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment." And that word judgment there is chastisement with an intent to teach. And that's what God wants to do. "Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So, Lord, show me your way, because I know it's not in me to choose the right way." All right, here's what Brother Bram said. When he was only 12 years old, and here's an example of that scripture. When Brother Bram was 12 years old, you remember the story. He was in school and he had a terrible temper. And the teacher told him, she gave him a piece of string. And she said, "Whenever you get angry, just take that piece of string and tie 10 knots in it. And by the time you get all 10 knots in there, then all the anger is going to be gone." Brother Bram said, "All right, I'll try that." And sure enough, he said, the next day somebody came along in school and popped him one. And he reached in and took out his string and started to tie a knot in it. And the guy was walking away. Brother Man threw down the string and off he went. And this is what he said. "But let me tell you, that night down yonder on Ohio Avenue when the Holy Spirit came into me, that settled the temper." Amen. That was over. Now watch now. And he said, I could never do it. I could never do it in myself. I could never be a Christian because I'd never get over that. But something that's been born in me. Boy, my daddy was hot-headed. My mother was half Indian. And enough temper to fight a buzzsaw. And anybody that jumps on me is going to get it, even if I have to climb a ladder to hit him. That's a fellow with a temper. You know what that is? Same quote. Brother Bam says, "And what I'm trying to do now is make a point here. Something happened. And that old power, that old William Branham died. And someone else came in. And it makes me feel sorry for my enemy now. And when anybody does anything wrong to me, I never pray against them, but I pray for them." And that's what the Holy Spirit gave that test the other night in New England. You remember when that young couple came in on the front row when they were frolicking and carrying on in a bad way in the church there? And Brother Branham was warned a couple of days in advance, "The Holy Spirit, there's going to be a trap for you." Remember that? And they were doing that in the front row of the seat there. And Brother Branham said, "Now remember, in his own nature, he would fight that thing. In his own nature, that's the way he was wired naturally to fight against things that he didn't like." And so Brother Bram said, when he gave that power, he just said, "Speak what you will to them people." And I looked down there and I said, I forgive you. And that's exactly what he wanted. Forgive your enemies. These are the spirits that make you evil. Watch them, spirits. It's not in my ability to change me. It's not in my ability to do everything by the Spirit of the Lord unless the Spirit of the Lord is birthed in me. So that's the beginning place. And Brother Branham acknowledged that. And we realize we cannot do it without his leadership and without his help. Isn't that right? Because it's not in man to find his own way. It's not in a man to do that. So what resources do we have then? Let's look. Psalm 37. I think it's already been mentioned here. Brother Tony, I think, mentioned this. At the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now stay with me just for a moment here, because I'm going to switch gears, but I want you to stay with me here. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's a tremendous resource. If my footsteps are ordered of God, then hey, I just need to put my hand in God's hand and let him lead me through the next part of the journey, right? That's very simple, very obvious. That's Bible 101. The Bible also says in Deuteronomy chapter 31, be strong and be of a good courage and fear not, nor be afraid of them, your enemies, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe that today? Amen. Let me build your faith just for a moment here. The Lord has said himself, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. But I'll be with you, even in you, until the end of the journey and the end of the way, I'll be there. And even though sometimes you feel like I'm not there, I want you to know unequivocally, I am there, and you have nothing to fear at all about the future, because the footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Do you believe that? Yes. Brother Bram said, God let the Hebrew children walk right into the fiery furnace before he ever turned a hand. He's always there. Don't be scared. He's always there. He's always present. Amen? And then if the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, what have we got to fear? And if God be for you, who can be against you? I believe that, saints. And I want you to rest in that as well. Now, let's look now again, because we might as well drive home the nail and then clinch it here. Because a lot of times we're prone to say, yeah, that works for the preacher, and that works for Brother Branham, and that works for everybody else, but I don't think that's going to really work for me. Because I've made some real mistakes in my life. I've made some real messes of things in my life. And I see some of you nodding your heads, and you know what I'm talking about. Because bad things happen to good people. Some of them you caused, and some of them you didn't. Right? We got a little boy that's over there in Pakistan. We had a little girl who was here last night, Anna Grills, who is in a condition that she didn't cause herself. Right? A little boy in Pakistan that has a hole in his heart, born that way, didn't do anything to bring that upon himself. But we live in a fallen world, isn't that right? Now watch now. Brother Branham said, many people think that Jonah was a terrible person, but Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, walking in all the will of the Lord. And you say, why did he do what he did? He never did anything contrary to God's will. You can't, if you're in Christ, do anything contrary. If you're walking humbly and upright, you can't do anything contrary to the will of God. Amen. It's quiet. Amen. But I can take it. It may seem like you do, but you don't. Amen. Oh, you say, Brother Barry, you don't know my situation. I know. But let's read on. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens providentially. The footsteps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, and all things work together for good. And the scriptures cannot be broken. Oh, you say, he took a ship and he went to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. It's the way you look at it. You run over the top of them and say, oh, you're a Jonah. He said, I'd like to be one. I'd like to be one. Certainly, he was a man of God. You know, the problem is our interpretation of events that happened to us. It's not the events. It's the interpretation of the events. Again now, forgive me now for laying in all these quotes that I want to get to somewhere. Putting on the whole armor of God, Brother Bram said, wonderful, at the beginning of a meeting, he's out in Arizona, wonderful to see you here with faith in God, that you believe God will answer. People are at the meeting, and at the outset, there's an expectation there. Wonderful to see that. And he said, and he will answer. He doesn't fail. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Isn't that true? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And we get between straits or narrow places sometimes, as Paul and those others do have who have gone on before us. And we cannot ask to be immune from trouble. But it always something behind it that God makes it work just right for all of us. I love that, don't you? Somehow or another, God makes it work just right for all of us. For you that are facing great trials, and for you whose families are in turmoil, and for you that maybe got laid off, or for you that are struggling with a personal shackle in your life, whatever it is, you know, God knows about it, and God's concerned about it, and God's got something good. If we'll follow Him, and if we'll let Him lead us through this, because the footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and if we let Him lead us, then He's got something good embedded in that tragedy that you don't know about. All right, let's take an example from nature now. And I showed this to the church just the other day, and I took this right out of the encyclopedia. There's a tree called a lodgepole pine. Great lesson for us. The lodgepole pine is a tree that has a cone that hangs on it, and you can read in the screen there that little cone, it needs exposure to high heat in order for it to open up and release the seed. And as soon as they experience that high heat, which we would refer to as a disaster, that forest fire, all of a sudden the potential for something new is right already there. Come on, folks. God knew that the tragedy would be required to bring out the life that laid inside that cone. The ordinary weather and the ordinary conditions would not bring out that new life. But God knew that if I let that lodgepole pine cone get in there and it goes through that horrendous, terrific fire that's there, there's going to be a new tree that rises up from behind it. And I tell you that if God can do that in nature, why can't we believe that God will do that in our lives as well? And no matter what tragedy you face and no matter what thing goes on in your life, all things work together for good. For them that love God, and I'll guarantee you, God's already got something embedded in that experience that's going to make you a better you and a stronger person. And when you go through the trials that God sends, don't you come out loving Him more all the time? Sure we do. None of us ask for troubles. We don't get up and pray for catastrophes. We don't get up and pray for terrible things to happen and come to our family. We don't. But neither can we pray and ask God to keep us immune from trouble. Because God knows that you pray differently in times of trouble than you do in times of blessing. And so God, in His sovereign mercies, He's already got something good embedded in that trial that when we come through that, you already see the emerging of something wonderful on the other side. Ah, you're just a bunch of lodgepole pines. That's all you are. And when you know that the sufferings that we go through in our lives make sense, that somehow or another the footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, I can rest in that. I have a confidence that God's going to see me through. He saw me through to this point, and I know He's going to see me through this. And so whatever you're going through, God's going to help you, because we accumulate evidences of God's intervention in our lives up to now. Isn't it true that many of you probably would have turned back by now, or you faced things back then that you said, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to deal with my children. I don't know what I'm going to do for a job. And we all went through things like that. And now we can look back at them and realize it wasn't me that came up with that solution. It had to be God's help. It had to be God helping me there, and it had to be God helping me there, and it had to be God helping me there. And the same God that helped you back there is the same God that's going to help you here today. And the same God is going to help you up the road as well. And that's the confidence that we accumulate by walking with God. And so you're just nothing but a bunch of lodgepole pines. That's all you are. And so when we go through some of the difficult experiences in life, remember God's got something good behind it all. All right, just a little further. Now watch this. Satan, Brother Bram said, Satan could not drown Noah in the flood until the purpose of God had been finished. He could not burn up the Hebrew children until the purpose of God had been finished. He could not kill Job with boils and troubles until the purpose of God had been finished. And neither can it take you or can it take me until the purpose of God for our life is finished. All right, so then the obvious question is, then why does God let troubles come? God harnesses trouble and puts bits in its mouth and makes it obey Him, and those troubles bring us into a closer fellowship with God. Thank God. If the devil had any wits about him, he'd leave us alone. Because every trial winds up bringing us closer to God. What a dumb devil that exists. Aren't you glad you serve a God who knows the beginning and the end?
Amen.
He has things under control. Stay with me now. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All that live godly. The devil's always been after the church of the living God. And the men and women, you know where you stand tonight. And there's only one more person who knows it, and that's God, knows where you stand. And so if your heart is right with God, really live for Him and be true to Him and love Him so much that everything else becomes secondary. And then you'll love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your might. And God will lead you then in the footsteps of the righteous man as ordered of the Lord. When you find God, get a hold of Him and serve Him with all your heart. And if a man will shut himself from God's spiritual sunshine, there's something wrong with his condition. For when a man refuses to walk in the leading of God, like our God, who is our comfort and our strength, and to live in His spiritual sunshine is spiritual growth. To live in that sunshine is spiritual growth. We all want to grow spiritually, right? We all want to become stronger. We want to accumulate more faith and so on. And it's spiritual strength to live in His sunshine. Why, it's the greatest privilege that we have to live under the sunlight of God's glory. Look at all the good, healthy Christians. Look at all the good, healthy Christians.
Amen.
Look at all of them out here.
Amen.
Look at all the good, healthy Christians that are here.
Amen.
Some of you are looking at me and say, but you don't know me. If I had an opportunity to get up there where you're standing, Brother Barry, I could tell you a couple of things about my life. Some of you are looking at me that way. And in a sense now, and here's where I want to make a turn. In a sense, it's easy to feel that things don't go wrong with Christians. That things are all smooth and things roll along. And I find in Brother Branham's teaching to us, in the scriptural teaching, is that things are not going to be always easy, and things are not going to be always smooth, and things are not always going to be successful in your life. But the thing you need to keep embedded in your heart is that no matter what you go through, God is with you. And He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you, right? And you, being a lodgepole pine, there's something good in there somewhere anyway, and it'll eventually come out. But there are things that all of us deal with, and things that maybe we struggle with, or maybe something we drag around with us, and we do it unconsciously even sometimes, and we do it in a way that we think, I'll never get free of that. I'll never get loose from that. And some of you are concerned about things that drag you down spiritually and hinder you or slow you down. And I want to address a couple of those things this morning. And part of it is our past. Part of it is the things that happened to us to get us here. And some of you may think, well, but Brother Barry, I made some real mistakes. And I had some tragedies happen to me. And maybe somehow or another, God's judged me. I've done something wrong and God's brought judgment into my life, maybe somehow. And so I don't know if I can ever get beyond that. I don't know if I ever can get over that. And I want to tell you this morning that you're not alone if you feel that way. Because all of us came from somewhere. All of us had things happen to us, and probably none of us here had a perfect childhood and a perfect upbringing and perfect experiences, even perfect experiences with God. All of us, it has not been all just an upward incline. Hey, go back to Brother Branham's own life if you want himself. And Brother Branham, when God told him to go among the Pentecostal people and he refused to do it, he disobeyed because of the influence of his mother-in-law, then he had to live forever with his wife telling him on her deathbed, Bill, you know why I'm going. And he had to live with the sound of that sentence in his head the rest of his days. And here's Brother Branham now, having the commission by God to move on, and God chastening a prophet and God dealing with him. It's a powerful thing. And in our lives, it's a powerful thing, because I don't doubt that in this auditorium today, probably every one of us, if we could, we would go back and would like to erase certain things that happened to us. Certain events, certain mistakes, certain incidents that happened to us, we would like to erase those. Brother Branham talked about this a fair bit. And in a message called As I Thought on My Way, Brother Branham said, when you think on your past, it'll either drive you to God or it'll drive you away from God. Now, God's intent is never for His people to be in bondage in any way. God's intent is never for His people to be in bondage, because we know according to Scripture that He came to set the sons of God free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we depend upon Him to set us free. And even though we may have moved beyond the incident that happened in our lives, or incidents that happened in our lives, we want to be totally free from that, to the point where it doesn't drag us down. Or you're even heading right into the final steps towards the translation of your body and still wondering, could God love me because I did this or that? Interesting point. Interesting point. Stay with me now. Because the Scripture also says, that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. There are some things that happen to us in life that we caused. And when those kinds of things happen, we need to make them right. We need to go to somebody. Hey, let's get it done. Let's not let that hold us back. If I can fix what went wrong, and if I can simply say I'm sorry, either to my child or my wife or my husband or my father or mother or whatever else, I don't want to let something that I could do hold me back. And I know that God's resources are available to me when I walk in obedience to God's Word.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
I know that God's resources are available to me when I walk in obedience to God's Word. Because God blesses those people that walk in that light and walk in that obedience, as we heard last night. And we know also that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And so we don't want to have things that happen to us in our past hold us back. Because here's the problem. Whenever things like that happen to us, it creates a sense of shame that is out of balance. Now let me deal with this just for a moment here. The word shame is an important word, and you'll find it in Scripture, obviously. And biblically, every one of us came into the world in a shameful state. I would submit to you today that there's nobody more shameful than anybody else. Because every one of us were born out of harmony with God. Isn't that right? Every one of us. I mean, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And you know what? That's us. And every one of us, in a sense, we're on a level playing field in the eyes of God. Every man, woman, and child that's born, every child that's born in the earth, obviously needs salvation. They need to have the sanctifying power of the blood of Jesus Christ. They need to be born again, right?
Amen.
Every single person. And no one is more lost than someone else. No one is more unrighteous than somebody else. We're all born in that condition. And that is the true biblical sense of shame. We all should have that. And if you're not a person who's saved and never been filled with the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, you're in the right place and you're in the right atmosphere for that surrender to be made in your own heart to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you will over these meetings, and some are going to be baptized here, and I think that's a wonderful thing. Because you know what? You're unrighteous. You're a shameful creature. Every one of us are, except for the grace of God in our lives. But if that was the only kind of shame that people felt, we'd be okay. Because there's a remedy for this kind of shame, right? But unfortunately, there's another kind of shame that very often is passed on to us by others, and very often it happens in childhood. And here's how I define it. It is that deep or soul-deep belief that something is horribly wrong with me that is not wrong with anyone else in the entire world. And I feel disgustingly different and more worthless than anybody else. And there are people who feel that way. There are people who, even today, under the blood of Christ, they feel that way because of things that have happened to them and things that they have done. And they carry an extra burden of shame.
Amen.
And that shame was defined by people who gave you interpretations of events in your life or caused things to happen in your life when you were perhaps young enough not to understand the ways of God. And not to have understood the principles of Scripture. Because very often when this happens, and we find that, when things, maybe there's a situation where it might be some sort of abuse or something else. That people who perhaps believe this themselves, they inject this or they teach this to other people.
Yes.
And they teach it to children. And sometimes children can be raised with a feeling, well, Maybe, I don't know, maybe somebody here might have lived with a controller or a perfectionist. I will tell you, it's no fun to live with a perfectionist and a controller. And somebody who says to their child when they bring home a B on their report card and say, "Yeah, but you should have got an A." Or, "Mom, I cleaned my room and come and look at it." "Yeah, but this is out of place and that's out of place." And we never make the standard. We never meet the grade. We never come up high enough to meet the standards of a perfectionist. Folks, in my house, I don't want my children to be raised with this sense of shame, with this definition of shame. I want them to know the other one, but I don't want them to know this one. I don't want to say things that cause them to feel that somehow they are different or they are worthless or you're a mistake. You're a problem. You'll never amount to anything. And if you weren't here, we'd be able to do this and this. And if you weren't here, or if you didn't do that, this wouldn't have happened over here. And to constantly impose upon children the belief that somehow they are disgustingly different than anybody else. In my house, I don't want to have that impression made on my children's mind. In my house, I don't want to have the feeling that my children need to be perfect in order to fit in either with the rest of the family or with the rest of the world. Because when you have somebody that looks at themselves as flawed, like the definition tells us right here, then they grow up kind of feeling, well, hey, people like us, we're never supposed to be Christians. We're never supposed to be discouraged. We're never supposed to be despondent. We're never supposed to make mistakes. We're not supposed to have feelings. We're not supposed to show any negative emotion at all. We're never supposed to be afraid or upset or scared, right? And lots of times people will say, well, you should never feel down. You should never go through those kinds of things that other people in the world do, because after all, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. And yet, in reality, the Scripture teaches us that many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivereth them out of them all. And I'm here to tell you that we do feel discouragements. We do feel disappointments. Brother Branham himself felt a loss of the feeling for the people. God had to correct him on that. We saw, and the beauty of having all of the sermons recorded is not only that we got all the teachings that God gave through that prophet, but we also had all the life experiences that he had too. And the way God corrected him, and the way God showed him, and the way God straightened up the imbalances in his life, and he had them, just like every other man of God, and just like we do. We have disappointments, and we have discouragements, and we have times when we feel low. We have certain feelings that occur in our lives when our children make mistakes, and we have feelings when our children leave home. Come on. And you are not immune from any of those feelings that are within the gamut of human experience. You're not immune from marriage tension. None of us are immune from marriage tension. None of you are immune from temptations that exist in our world. And sometimes when we make mistakes and we stumble and we regret those things, and we ask God forgiveness for those things. Those are a part of our experience. But many times they teach us the fact that our Heavenly Father is a forgiving Father. And I believe this, that God does not want to see, the thing that God wants to see in my life is my desire. More than anything else, God wants to see my desire. And I know that sometimes when I make mistakes and I go through things that I don't like about me and things that I wish I'd never done, that in my heart, my prayer often is, "Lord, you know that's not my desire. You know that's not really what I want to do. You know that's not the way I want to live." And I want God to see that desire. Because in reality, if we're children of God, if we're born again, let me tell you, we have a desire to serve God. We have a desire to live for God. We have a desire to leave here and to be in a perfect world, not to be in Satan's Eden. But because we live around the influences that we have, and because we are human, we experience the whole gamut of human emotion. But you have to remember that no matter what you go through, and no matter what disappointments have come your way, He's with you. Amen. And He said He'd never leave you. Amen. You never can forget. You're just a lodgepole pine waiting to happen. And you're not any more worthless than anybody else. And you are not more disgusting than anybody else. And you are not possessed with something that's horribly wrong about you that cannot be fixed. I believe this today, that with God, all things are possible. And I believe that God is able to save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where life brings you. I believe that God is able to minister to every single heart and to bring us up from the position that we find ourselves in. I believe that our God is able to do that. And sometimes, family camp, we just need to hear that. We just need to be reminded of that. Because God's concerned about every one of us and things that we go through and things we've gone through, even concerning the little ones. And Jesus even took great pains in Matthew chapter 18 to warn us about those that offend the little ones. And he said, offenses will come. Read it with me there. And whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. And whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. And so that's equivalent to saying that the best thing that could happen to you, if you offend, and that word in the Greek, it also refers to abuse one of my little ones. It'd be better for you to have that piano attached to your neck by a rope and dropped into Lake Erie. In other words, there'd be no chance for you to escape. And Jesus said that it'd be better for you to have that happen to you than to offend one of my little ones. Because little ones, our children, are not always capable of figuring out, hey, that's wrong. That's not supposed to happen. That's not supposed to be done. They don't have the life experience to be able to interpret events that happen to them. And very often when some sort of abuse or offense comes to children, they often feel that they are the problem. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. They feel like they're the cause of it. Maybe I did something. Maybe I'm dirty. Maybe I caused this to happen. Maybe I acted in a certain way that made people look at me this way. So it's not the adult's fault, because adults are supposed to know better. But maybe it's my fault. And children very often can be marked by that and have the wrong sense of shame all of their lives because of the offense of somebody. Some adult that didn't have the sense to understand that you can put a stumbling block in the way of somebody upon which someone else may trip and fall. I do not want to put an enticement to sin in front of my children in my house. I don't want them to be caused to fall away and to cause one another to judge unfavorably of another. I think also it is incumbent upon me to make sure that I don't come home from church and cut that preacher up into little bits in front of my children, in front of anybody.
Amen.
And criticize him even when he's telling me the truth. Come on. Because sometimes those preachers are just good at being out of the way and letting God speak the truth to your heart. And sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it?
Yes.
And because we don't want to face that truth, we'll just rail back at the preacher when we get in the car on the way home and say, yeah, but he said this and he said that and that's not right. And he's not this and he's not something else. And we can cause our children to lose confidence in the ministry that God has put before you to get you to the change of your body. And that, my friend, is an offense. We also do not want to cause a person to begin to distrust or desert someone whom he ought to trust and obey. Children ought to be able to trust their parents. Right? Children ought to be able to trust those that are in their own household, in their own family. And we never want to do anything that will cause our children to lose confidence in one another. Because it is true. Hurt people. Hurt people. Hurt people. Hurt people. Let's go a step farther. Let's remember now. Remember what I said to you all prior to this little turn. Brother Branham says it again in Faith, 1956. And if Jonah, under those circumstances, could believe God and refuse to look at anything that was contrary to God's program, you're not in that bad a shape. How much more ought you to look tonight, not to an earthly temple, but to a heavenly temple? And he goes on to say where Christ should sit as an intercessor and a mediator. And how much more ought we to say, I won't look at nothing but God's eternal promise. I tell you that the God of heaven that kept Jonah alive 3 days and nights can carry you through the deepest of trials. How many can say amen? And no matter what you've gone through, no matter what kind of shame you felt or brought to this service today and felt like, hey, that'll always be a part of me. I want you to know that the same God that helped Jonah and every other
contrite spirit that existed on the earth, that same God is here to help you tonight and to relieve you of those kinds of burdens so that you can walk on with God. And walk on with your head held high despite some of the things that have happened to you and been imposed upon you that will not hold you back from God's deliverance at the time of the change of our body. God wants to bring you all the way. God wants to take you across. But Satan will look for every opportunity he can to somehow slow you down or mark you somehow and give you a wrong understanding of events that happen in our lives. And may God free us from those things tonight. Can I go a step further? You say, but Brother Barry, you've never been to my house. You don't live with a controller. You don't live with a man or a woman who controls everything that happens in my house. Forgive me here just for a moment for sharing just a little what's on my heart. I think that there is a right and a wrong use of power. There's a right and a wrong use of position. And I think it's a very, very difficult thing for anybody to live with somebody who is a controller. Somebody who is an abuser. Every marriage has what I refer to as normal tension. Normal amounts of conflict. Brother Biscoe alluded to it last night in the statement about sacrifices in marriage. And listen, every marriage, we have two imperfect people that join together. They're in an imperfect world, in imperfect bodies. They're going to have disagreements. Right? They're going to have things that are said to one another. They're going to have different viewpoints. They're going to have different opinions about things. And in every marriage, there is what we call normal tension because of maybe grumpiness and maybe sometimes hurts that have happened and things that have gone on, maybe strong disagreements or differences about life goals or whatever else. But we do have tensions in marriage. Let me just skip ahead to a scripture. And I believe that God in His grace, I believe that He allows us to be able to as we grow older, to be able to resolve some of that tension because love covers a multitude of sins. And I know there's probably some things that my wife would probably just resign herself to and say, well, you know, he's always going to be that way. He's always going to do certain things. And there's some things that we just overlook about one another. And in a normal marriage, we can move on. They don't hold us back. But there are some people that feel like they've got an opportunity to use power in the marriage in a wrong way. And so when I define this, I talk about marital abuse and physical or not, but let's just use this term. And I know that this is very often an overworked and misused term. Because I've had people come to me and say, well, I've been abused by somebody. Somebody said something to me. Hey, it may have been a true criticism, right? It may have been something that you needed to hear. And that's not abuse. You don't need to go get an attorney. Because you came to church and the preacher got all over you because you deserved to be gotten all over. You don't need to have an attorney for that. I'd guarantee you won't win. But what I'm talking about is a pattern, an oppressive pattern of unhealthy control that one person exercises over another one without any choice. Obviously, we exercise control over our children, right? Because we want them to have certain things told to them. And when they're young, we do it more. And as they get older, we decrease a little bit. But that's inappropriate when it comes to a marriage and a man is going through another person's, going through his wife's purse to track her every movement. That he has absolute control over every penny that she spends. That he's going to prevent her from seeing family members. That he's going to prevent her, and I'm saying it in the male to the female, but I know it's not exclusive to that. All right? I know that. But when you look, watch a man who will... He'll control and he'll regulate who his spouse talks to. He will monitor her cell phone log so that he knows everybody that she has called. And he may demand all of his spouse's attention, even though he does not feel he needs to give his spouse all of his attention. But this spouse has got to pay all their attention on me. It's got to focus on me, even though I don't have to do the same thing in return. A spouse who controls, he may also have this constant, insane jealousy and make accusations that somehow this person is being unfaithful to me. A person may constantly threat divorce or physical violence if this person does not absolutely be there every hour of every moment of every day. A controlling person is one who absolutely, I mean, this is a ridiculous thing, but a controlling person, an abusive person, always feels like they're the victim. They always feel like they're the ones that are being oppressed. And a spouse who lives with a controlling person will always look at everything through their spouse's eyes or how they think they're going to react, because they don't want to get in trouble. They don't want to suffer the recrimination of having to do something wrong when this person comes home. If you live in your house with a controlling, abusive person like that, what's interesting is that if they are come here to this church today, they will definitely not believe that what's being said is pertaining to them. Because to a controller, that's normal. So they don't think there's anything wrong. It's amazing, though, I find consistently that whenever women or in some cases men have come to me and said, my husband is this way, he's controlling, I have no freedom, I have no liberty in my household, I can't make a phone call, I can't spend a cent, I can't write a check, I can't go anywhere, I can't have any friends, I can't have any fellowship, he can do whatever he wants, but I can't do that, and I'm a prisoner in my own house. That whenever I say to them, I know your husband, let me go and talk to him, let me sit down, they all say the same thing, no, don't do it. Don't do it, because I know that he will know you got that information from me, and I'll pay for that when he comes home. So don't dare go talk to him. Don't dare say anything to him or her, because I know that I'll catch it when they come home. So don't do that. And so it becomes a very difficult thing, especially for pastors, for ministers, to be able to deal with situations like that. And again, now we're not talking about an incident. We're not talking about just a little season of life. We're talking about a pattern that goes on for years and years and years. In my house, I want my wife to be free. And I want my children to be free to become everything that God has predestinated them to be. Amen. I don't want them to be afraid when I come through the door. I don't want them to hesitate. Brother Branham said about the maniac of Gadara. And if you go back and you look at the steps that he took in his life, Brother Branham said he was a man who came home, he had a family and he had children, and he said they were afraid when he came through the door. He said they got out of the way, because when he came in, he was always in a rage, and he came in the house and started throwing things around, and they were afraid every time Dad showed up. And in my house, I don't want to have that happen. I don't want to have children be afraid of the times that I come through the door. And I'm telling you that God, in his design, never wants to have any of his people to live in bondage. God never wants to have his people shackled. You'll find in the book of Genesis, this is an instance where Jacob was told by God to go back home, to go back to his household and to his lands. And he lived with his father-in-law and kept his sheep and goats and so on. And God told him to go back home. But Laban was a kind of a man that was always influencing and controlling what happened in Jacob's life. You can marry my daughter, but I'm going to switch in and give you another daughter, Leah, and then you'll have to work another 7 years, so I've got you around, because after all, as long as you're here, my household's blessed. So he saw the profit in controlling a man like Jacob, and I'm going to find ways to keep him here. And every time Jacob wanted to go, Laban was right there to try to control the movements of Jacob. Until finally, Jacob left. And when Jacob got away, when Laban was away, Laban said, where is my son-in-law and where are my daughters and I? Hey, where are they? And they said, they're left, they're gone. And Jacob packs up his camels and says, all right, boys, let's go get them and we're going to bring them back. And this is the only time that God spoke to Laban. And he said to him, told Laban that Jacob was fled. He took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount of Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take your hands off him. I don't want you to control him anymore. But that man is my servant, that man is my prophet, and he's in the will of God, and I want you to leave him alone. Because let me tell you, God wants his children in the walk that they walk. God wants them to not be in bondage. He wants them not to be shackled by anybody or anything. Amen. Because God has set us free, and I'm telling you that in my house, we want to make sure that we have the appropriate kinds of interaction and the right kinds of control and discipline and so on, but not overstepping or misusing that power that God has given to us as adults in our household and spouses with one another. And I'm telling you, if that's a problem, God knows exactly how to fix it. God knows exactly how to deal with it. Sometimes in an atmosphere like this, we talk a little bit about those things. Because we don't want to abuse our privileges. We want to make sure that we have the right, maintain the right balance in all of our relationships in our household. And even Brother Branham came to this place himself. And he said, I desire your prayers for me that I will maintain strength. And he talked about the great stress he was under in the meetings. And he said, since the time of that, when he made some changes, he said, I've been healthier than I ever was in my life. And I never weighed over 135, and now I weigh 155. It's a nice problem to have. And because that I took Christ, I promised him that I'd never abuse myself anymore like that. And so when I get tired and so forth, I'd leave. And I don't care what the meeting was doing, I'd come apart in the wilderness and rest a while, and then go out again somewhere. Brother Branham, even in his own ministry, he had to learn a balance about things, because I don't believe it's right for any of us to destroy something based on the commandment that God's given to us. God doesn't give us a commandment and allow that to destroy us. So Brother Branham knew the value in stepping back and taking some rest and balancing things out in his life. And I say the same thing to men that are here. I think it's important for you to understand that God never called you to work all day, every day, and to leave your family's responsibilities to your wife. I don't believe that it's right for us to leave our children somewhere else and let someone else raise them and then all of a sudden assume they're going to be, you know, wonderful Christian children in a wonderful Christian home. In my house, we had to make decisions that, like David said in the psalm, in our opening song there, God, let me have a perfect heart in my own household. Let me walk with a perfect heart. And let me realize that I've got responsibilities and I want to face up to those. I want to do everything that I can, even though sometimes it's difficult and even though there's sacrifice involved. Lord, let me have a perfect heart in my household. And sometimes what we need to do, and let me just skip for a moment here. We need to talk about what we can do. And one of the things that Brother Branham said that we do when we're faced with a problem, or sometimes when something is exposed and made known in our household, you have to talk to God. You got to bring it to God. And there are situations where God will remove all your other sources of help and there's no one left but just you and Him. And He's a master at creating circumstances that cause that. And so we go to God and talk to God. And when Moses took off his shoes, he went up to the burning bush. He sat down and he talked to it. And that's the only way you're going to do. But he sat down and he talked to it. Just talk to God like that one time. And lay your problem out before Him in the face of His Word. And I think it's an important little statement he makes at the end there. That when we come to God, come to Him on the basis of His Word. And say, Lord, I have children. That makes me a father and I have a responsibility here. Help me to have wisdom to know how to deal with my teenagers, or help me to know how to deal with my wife or my husband here. And help me to know where the boundaries are, and help me to be able to look at myself in the light of your word as to what a man of God should be in this hour, and help me to make changes there. Help me, Lord, see myself as you see me. On the basis of your word, Lord, show me that. And I will do all that I possibly can. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And let the wicked forsake his way. Brother Bam said, we got other people say, we got other things to do and the children have got to be taken care of. And we can't go to church. We got too many kids to get ready. He said, take them anyhow. Well, the neighbor will say something. What do you care what the neighbor says? Use every opportunity and get to Jesus. That's the main thing. And don't be taken up with the affairs of the world. We spend too much time on those things, and make your way to Him. And when you get there, pour out your soul to Him. There's sometimes there's no replacement for that. There's sometimes there's no book we can read. There's nobody else we can ask. There's no other advice or counsel we can get. There are times when we just need to get alone with God and pour our soul out before Him. And say, Lord, I need your intervention. I need your help. I got a problem I cannot control. I got a situation that I have no answer for. And here's Brother Branham in a very simple way, in the scripture teaching us in a very simple way, to appeal to God. Because Satan's tactic is to steal your joy. He loves to steal your joy. Because as soon as these problems feel like they're surrounding you and they're going to fall in all over you and there's no sunlight anywhere, we begin to think, well, maybe I don't have what I thought I had. And maybe, you know, I feel like a hypocrite sometimes even coming to communion, or maybe we shouldn't go, maybe I don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all these people seem to be so happy, and all these families that are there, and they're all sitting on the same row with their kids, and I don't have that. And you begin to think like that, don't we? Sometimes we begin to think like that. And immediately our joy begins to recede. And when Satan does that, he knows that if the joy of the Lord there is not in our heart, then our strength ebbs away. And if our strength ebbs away, we're going to lose battles. And if we lose enough battles, eventually people throw in the towel and they surrender, and then he's got his victory won. Let me tell you, God does not want you to lose your joy. God wants you to maintain it, because that contains your strength. That gives us strength to carry on. That when we know that the sufferings of this life, they're not by chance. There's nothing that happens just by coincidence in our lives. But the footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I want you to bring out a new lodgepole pine in my life. And I'm waiting to see what's beyond this struggle.
Yes, sir. Amen. Hallelujah.
And until then, I'm going to put my hands in the air and I'm just going to thank you for your love and your mercy to me. I may not even feel it, but I believe that you love me because you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. Forgive me for being so simple. But let me tell you, saints of God, I'll tell you what, Satan's a master at imposing things on you and making you think things about you that are not true and that are not right. And when he does that, he steals your joy and makes you concerned about things that you do not need to worry about. Your cares are God's business. Your cares are God's business. And what he wants you to have is the joy of the Lord in your heart, and to be able to stand and say, no matter what I face, and no matter where I go, and no matter where life takes me, I believe, Lord, you're interested in me having a perfect heart. And to gain the respect of those that know me best, so that they will respect me in my walk with you. Let's stand to our feet and let's stop there. Sister Becky, if you would come. I'd like to sing a little chorus with you this morning. You need to finish that little phrase, in my house, dot, 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 in my house. We need to make changes. You might say, in this house right here, I need to make some changes. In my house, we've fallen short in a couple of areas. In my house, we need to create a better atmosphere by keeping things out that don't belong. They belong in Sodom, and that's where they came from. We're going to let those things go out the door. We want to bring a better atmosphere into our house. In our house, we need to make some changes about who comes and goes and who are friends of our children. Or whatever it is, you need to finish that sentence about your house. And in my house, the pastor, he's all the time concerned about what happens in the house of God. In my house, in this house, what happens? And you need to take that home to your place and say, in my house, in my life, in my house, help me to be perfect. Help me, Lord, to be mature. Help me to be farther up the road than I was last year. Help me to apply some of these principles, Lord. And I got some uphill battles, and I got some shameful things that are in my past. But Lord, I'm not going to take that definition that Brother Barry gave the second time. I realize that I'm a sinner saved by grace. But if I'm saved, I'm saved. If I'm saved, if I'm one of God's children, I can't be lost. Because God doesn't save to lose and then save to lose and save to lose. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. The blood of Jesus Christ still atones. And when I make mistakes, I know I can come back to you, Lord. And I can be zealous and repent like Laodicea tells us. And we can come back to God and we can ask forgiveness for things. And Lord, look at my desire. That's not my desire. I don't want to live that way. But I want to walk with you all the days of my life. And I want to have the respect of those that know me most. That live the closest to me, I want to have their respect. You look at a man like Noah. He preached the same sermon every Sunday all those years, and his family still followed him at the end of the way. And when the door came open, they all got in the ark behind Dad because they had a respect for that man. And then you look at Lot. He left the city and went outside of Sodom there. And the angels told him, said, take your family and go. And he could only get his wife and two daughters, and his wife turned back. Because the people that knew him most had the least respect for him. My house, I want the people who know me best to respect me. And I cannot demand their respect. I've earned that. God, help me to walk in my house with a perfect heart. Perfect heart.
I have a Maker before my heart. Before even time began, my life was in His hand.
Sing it now.
Come in your presence today, Lord, in this part of the service. I ask now, Lord, that you would just look upon every heart and every soul. You know our name, you know our thoughts, you know every tear that's fallen. You know the suffering of your people. And Lord Jesus, there's a part of us that cries for deliverance from this body, from all of the turmoil, stresses we feel. Ministers, laymen, moms and dads, we feel those pressures living in the times we live in. Things don't always come out the way we intend. But Lord, you know what happens to us. Footsteps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Sometimes, Lord, our footsteps need adjustment because maybe we've chosen a path or made decisions that were unprofitable. Lord, we see the consequences of those things, and I pray you would help us have a perfect heart. Lord, for some that maybe have suffered at the hand of another, even under the influence of a religious spirit, Lord, may you bring deliverance, release, encourage the discouraged, I pray today. For those that suffer silently, sometimes it seems like we feel nobody knows what we go through. May your Holy Spirit now be present to minister to every heart. Children maybe that have suffered things in years gone by still feel like it's with them today. May you be the deliverer today. May you free them. Let them realize there's nobody any worse than anybody else in this world. In your eyes, your blood atoned for every sin and every mistake. And Lord Jesus, we commit our lives to you and our hearts afresh in your care. Bless every family, I pray. Strengthen the hands that hang down and encourage those that might be discouraged. Restore unto us the joy of the Lord. May we walk with our heads held high towards the last few steps of the journey. We love you and we thank you, Lord. We appreciate your many
blessings and your goodness to us. We put ourselves into your care. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
He knows my name.
Here today and just in this atmosphere. Let me tell you, there's not a thing that you can go through that God doesn't know about. And there isn't a thing that's ever happened to you that God doesn't care about. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God bless you.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees me.
Jesus came and brought comfort to our hearts.
Amen.
Jesus came and spoke to every single person here. There's not a one that's exempt. 40 days and 40 nights fasting, wrestling with an angel on the Mount of Temptation. That angel was Lucifer, the tempter. But at the end, a mighty angel came and ministered to Jesus. I believe that angel ministered to us today.
Amen.
You know, that old overwrought prophet, Brother Bram said, Elijah, killed those 400 prophets of Baal under the commission and command of God. 400 prophets, had them all slaughtered down by the river. Then he got wind, the threat of Jezebel. He was tired. He was weary. He was worn out. He ran for his life.
Amen.
Scared, confused, frightened.
Yes.
Same man that just obeyed God. God didn't rebuke him. God didn't say, stand up like a man. God sent him an angel.
Amen.
And fed him cakes. Elijah complained, didn't he? Said, I want to die. Now, be honest, you've been there before.
Yes, sir.
I want to die. The prophet said, no, the angel said, you just lay down, go sleep. That angel tucked him in. Is that right?
Amen.
That was the tenderness of God.
Amen.
That angel tucked him in. He woke up. He was still a little irritable, so he fed him some more cakes. Is that right?
Amen.
And how many days did he go on the strength of those cakes? 40 days. Something was restored. How many believe something was restored this morning? I really do believe the angel came near. I appreciated the comforting words this morning. I believe this message this morning was absolutely ordained of God. Let's just be honest. Sodom is trying to wear us out. The devil's trying to wear you down. Let the words of God this morning. Brother Barry didn't speak. Jesus spoke. It was just the vessel. Jesus spoke. Let those words bring comfort. Everything that was said belongs to you. Jesus says, this is the peace that it belongs to you. My peace I give unto you. Minister's luncheon right now. So all the brothers and sisters, this is wives included, We're going to meet you in the fellowship hall. So the ministers and your wives, we have a lunch prepared for you. And of course, the regular lunch is also out and available in the tents. And so you can stay here. You don't have to go anywhere if you don't want to. If you do, you can. But you can eat right here on the grounds as well. And it's just really, 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 really been good to be here.
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to every heart. God, thank you for the song, He Knows My Name. We have a Father. And God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, in this oppressive, hectic, absolutely insane age that we can come apart, away from it all, and draw near to you. God, I do pray for every soul here present that the words that were spoken today, that they would reach out now and believe every word belongs to them. It's for them. That Jesus came and spoke personally and tenderly and intimately to encourage you with these words of peace. God, thank you for this time together. We go away strengthened. We go away spiritually and emotionally renewed. Every one of us say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a wonderful time of fellowship. Let's just sing this song as I play it. My peace I give unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot.
more time.